Now, last week, I mentioned to you that we're going to be doing a series in the book of Acts. And we were talking last week, or a few weeks ago, in Acts chapter 1 about the ascension of Christ. Then last week, we talked about Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. And I just thought I would keep going in this series for as long as our church is online and as long as our kids are joining us in church and there isn't Sunday school for them. And just thought this is a great book for understanding how the church began and how the gospel continued to move forward. Having said that, today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. What I thought we would do is take a little parenthesis today and talk about these ideas of evangelism, ministry, outreach, missions, discipleship, all these concepts that the Bible says we are meant to do. But when you look at all of them, it seems a little bit overwhelming, and it feels like it's impossible for us to do them all. I don't want you to get the idea also that as I continue to talk about sharing the gospel with others and being an evangelist, that I myself am this great evangelist. The truth is, I'm not. I'm actually a very poor evangelist. I don't consider myself to have this gift of evangelism, and my personality tends to be much more introverted, and so I don't have a good personality that just naturally goes out and makes conversations with strangers. And so I wanted to bring today a little bit of balance to these ideas and to help us to understand how to balance them and how to really do them effectively as Christians. Now, keep in mind, though, when I'm talking about balance, I'm talking about balancing all of these different things that God gives us to do. I'm not talking about balancing your spiritual life with a secular life. I don't believe there should be any separation between the two. What I mean by that is that God should be all of life for us. Jesus should be all of life for us, and we should be carrying him with us everywhere we go. But God asks so much of us in these things that I've listed in my title there that I want to help us understand. How do we bring a sense of balance or rhythm to them? How do we truly live our life? And so for me, this is a little bit out of my comfort zone. Usually I give you guys a message that deals with one specific passage, and we just go through that passage and through that story, kind of dissecting it and understanding its meaning. Today is much more of a topical sermon, and it's this parenthesis, like I mentioned, in between the chapters of Acts to help us understand where we're going to be going from here and really how we apply these things to our lives. Kids, I do want to apologize to you. There's not a good Bible story happening today. It's just a bunch of passages and ideas that I've brought together. We're looking at kind of a big picture or a 30,000-foot view of the scriptures, and so it's a little bit harder to follow. And to help you out, kids, I really want to let you know today is a prize Sunday. And so if you want to take notes or even draw pictures while I'm speaking, feel free to do that. And then send me an email afterwards and let me know what you learned. And then I'll make sure I get a prize to you. The first time we did this prize Sunday, I gave out gift cards. The second time, I delivered candy to people's doors. And today, I have another surprise for you. And so please make sure to send me an email and let me know what you learned. And parents, you're welcome to help your younger kids who are doing this. Kids like Emily or Charlie or Colleen, if you need help, that's okay. Ask your mom and dads to help you. But then send me an email and let me know what you learned, and I'll give those prizes to you. So just to let you know where I'm going today, I want to start off with some definition of terms and helping us understand what are these words that I'm talking about. After that, I'm going to give you a picture of God's heart for others throughout the Bible. And then we're going to talk about these steps to balance all of these concepts and how to prioritize these concepts. So to start then, I want to give you some definition of terms. We're talking about a lot of different words, and different people use these words differently. And some people talk about one thing, and then they think about another, or other people use it differently. And so I want to help you understand how I'm using these terms, how I'm using these words today, so that we can have a common language today as we talk about these things. So the first term on your list there is God's mission, or the idea of mission. Now, when I use the word mission in its singular form, I'm talking about God's work across the world. Really, it's his big purposes or this general plan that God has to establish his kingdom and to have Jesus be glorified in everything on this earth. And so God ushering his kingdom in the business sector, God ushering his kingdom in the arts sector, God ushering his kingdom in all of life and throughout all the world. It's a big, broad term to talk about anything that God is doing to carry out his work in this earth. Now, when I talk about the word missions, plural, usually what I'm talking about is God's work in other countries. And so when we talk about sending out missionaries or going on missions trips, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about missions. It's international or working with foreign countries or people from other cultures. That's usually what I talk about when I talk about missions. The next term is evangelism. Evangelism, usually I'm referring to sharing the gospel with someone. Oftentimes this means sharing the gospels with someone locally, so sharing the gospel with your neighbor or a friend or a family member. It tends to be very personal. It tends to be personal to you. And almost always I'm talking about actually using words, sharing the gospel with words. It's not just being a good example or shining a light in your community. It's all about actually sharing the words of the gospel with someone with the hope or the aim of leading them to Jesus or to salvation in Jesus. Now, the word outreach is slightly different than evangelism. When I use the word outreach, what I'm talking about is usually serving or engaging our community or as a means to evangelism. So sometimes this has a social justice component in terms of serving the poor or helping the marginalized. Sometimes it simply just means having events like we do at Halloween or the Easter festival that can create bridges to reaching our neighbors, to helping them see God in us and see Christ in us and be attracted to Jesus through us. And always these are bridges or ways that we are trying to engage people with the aim of one day hopefully being able to share the gospel with them, of hopefully one day being able to lead them to Jesus. And we recognize that we aren't always the ones who are going to be able to do that, but we are laying a groundwork because our desire is that they would come to know Jesus. If you think about, for example, helping the poor or helping the homeless, those are great projects or services and an end to themselves, but they are also a means for us to just shine the light of Jesus so that hopefully they see Jesus in us. It doesn't do us much good to feed somebody during this lifetime if they simply end up burning in hell for the rest of eternity. So always our goal, our aim is to help them to know Jesus. And so we do outreach as a means to opening up doors for evangelism or for sharing Christ with them. The next word then is ministry. Ministry is another broad term that talks about any work done in the name of Jesus. And so outreach can be a form of ministry. Evangelism can be a form of ministry. But usually when we use the word ministry, we're talking about ministry being done inside the church. Not always, but oftentimes that's how I use it. So we talk about the youth ministry or the children's ministry. Or for those of you who have served on our usher team or being greeters, those are ministries or a form of ministry that you perform almost always for the good of the body. But it's always in the name of Jesus and to glorify God. Discipleship, by contrast, is slightly different because discipleship really has to do with teaching someone who is already a believer so that they can grow in their faith. And so when we talk about discipleship, I'm usually talking about things like my sermons are a form of discipleship, things like our Sunday school classes or our Bible studies or our small groups. These are forms of discipleship where we are helping take members of our church and people who are already believers and to help them to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge and in their relationship with God. So these are some of the concepts we're going to be talking about and referring to today, and that's kind of the ways I'm going to be using them. And if you look at that list, you realize, man, that's a lot of stuff. How can we do all of that without going insane? How can we accomplish all of these things without wearing ourselves out and just running ourselves into the ground? And really, that's what I want to talk about today and give us a better understanding of, so that we can have balance within our spiritual life. We can have balance within our walk with Jesus. And I'm going to be talking about a number of different concepts throughout the Bible and referring to other passages throughout the Bible. But first, I want to examine and look at, why are we expected to participate in God's mission? Why are all of those concepts important for us as Christians? And the most fundamental answer to this is that we participate in mission, God's mission, because God's heart beats for others. We participate in evangelism. We participate in outreach. We participate in discipleship and ministry of all forms because God's heart beats for others. God is a God of mission. He's a missional God. God is outreach or other-centered. God cares for the poor and the outcast. God grieves over the lost and the dying. God hates injustice of all kinds, racism, abuse, poverty, corruption, etc. And if we want to know God and be like Christ, then we must adopt his heart as well, this heart for others. Our heart must break with the same things over which God's heart breaks. Our heart must be filled with the same passion and zeal that God's heart is filled with. And so if God's heart beats for others, then we must learn to adopt that same heart that beats for others as well. And I want to show you how this is evident all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so I'll start with Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, as you know, we see the act of creation. And the act of creation is a missional act. In the picture there, and you're probably familiar with Da Vinci's painting as well, we see God reaching out in this act of creation. When God created the earth, he reached out of himself, outside of the Trinity, to create and to invite others into the fellowship he himself was already enjoying between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Theologically, we understand and believe that the Trinity was enjoying perfect joy and harmony just between themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They didn't need anything else. They didn't create us because God was lonely or bored. Instead, God creates because it's in his nature to be creative, and it's in his nature to want to share his love with others. And so the act of creation itself is this act of reaching out, of God's heart beating and longing to share his love with others. And then the very first thing that God tells Adam and Eve is he gives them a command. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, being created in God's image, Adam and Eve are told that they now have to continue this process as well, of reaching out beyond themselves to share God's love with others, to continue to pass on that creation and that loving kindness towards others. The next story I want to mention is the story of Abram, or Abraham. If you remember, when God called Abram to come out from his household and his family and his country, his intention was to create a new nation, a new people group, a people group that would represent God to the rest of the world. And so in Genesis 12:1, God says, Abram, I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So again, we see God reaching out and inviting someone to enter into the fellowship of the Trinity, so that in turn they can be a blessing to other people, to the nations. God's heart beats for others, and he's calling us to take on that same attitude and that same heart that beats and longs to see others be able to enjoy fellowship with him as well. Moving on from there, we see all throughout the story of Israel, that God is constantly drawing others to himself. In Ezekiel 5:5, it says that he places Jerusalem at the center of the nations, with countries all around her. And he's constantly placing Israel in these positions where it's rubbing up against these other countries so that they can see God's favor and God's power and God's mercy over Israel so that they would be drawn to him. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the story of Ruth and how Ruth was a foreigner. And God invites her into his family so that a foreigner would also play an important part of then creating this family of God and the descendants with David and his family. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you'll see multiple foreigners that are brought in to God's family and play a central role of reproducing God's family and passing on the line of David and ultimately leading to Jesus. And so God is constantly focused outwards. He calls Israel to show mercy to the foreigner and to help the poor and those who are ostracized and made fun of. Israel is meant to be a nation at the center of all nations that would draw people to himself. And then ultimately we see the culmination of this in the person of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he fulfills the law and the sacrifices. And he then gives the commission to the disciples to take the gospel to all nations, to baptize people from every tribe and nation. We saw him when he ransacked the temple, quoting Isaiah, saying, "The temple is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations." And then right before Pentecost, as we studied in Acts chapter 1, he said to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then, of course, in Pentecost, as we saw last week, he anoints them with the Holy Spirit, giving them the ability to speak all kinds of different languages so that they can share the gospel with others, so that these people who had come from these other areas and countries would recognize God's voice speaking to them and would be drawn to Jesus Christ. And then we assume that those people who accepted the gospel that were from these other regions went back to their home countries, took the gospel back to their home countries. Later in Acts, we see that God intentionally persecutes the church so that they won't stay comfortable where they are, but so that they'll go out through what we call a diaspora, or they're spreading out across the nations, taking the gospel with them. And part of the reason that the church continues to grow is because everywhere they went, these Christians, not just the apostles, but the other congregants, the other members of the church, were taking the gospel with them. So again and again, we see that the gospel is for others, that God's heart beats for others. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Before I come back, this gospel will be preached to all nations." So then in Revelations, we see the Bible closing with this amazing vision of people from every tribe and tongue and nationality and ethnicity coming to worship Jesus Christ. The end picture, the end vision, the end glory is people from all over the world who have accepted Jesus coming and bowing down before him and worshiping him. God is a God of mission. His heart beats for others. His gaze is always set outwards on others. If you remember the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said the good shepherd leaves the 99 sheep behind and goes out looking for the one. His heart is always focused on the one, those who don't know him, who have yet to receive him. Well, folks, I hate to tell you this, but we are the 99. We are the ones who are safe in the fold. And if Jesus is going out to rescue the one, then that is where he is calling us to go as well. So if we are going to be God's church, if we're going to serve and obey and love him, if our aim is to be like Jesus, then we must adopt and have the same heartbeat for others. We cannot become self-centered or preoccupied merely with our own interests, our own comfort, our own safety. We must also be filled with the holy zeal for missions and evangelism and outreach and ministry. All of those things are others-focused. So this then takes me to the question, well, how do we do this? How do we balance all of those things and still live a life where we are healthy in our walk with God and with others? And I have 7 steps I want to share with you today, and really these help us to put these things in priority. I believe and hope that they are truly biblical, but they show us kind of a big picture view of how the Bible helps us to make sense of this all. So the first step then is that we need to make Jesus our number one priority. Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus himself showed us this through his own example. Oftentimes as he was traveling around with the disciples, preaching and teaching others and performing all these miracles, he would take time away from the crowds and even away from the other disciples just to be by himself with God the Father, just to take time to nurture his relationship with God and to strengthen his own spiritual self through time with the Father. Sometimes he would wake up very early in the morning to go do this. And at one point, the disciples woke up and he was gone, and they're like, "Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" And when they went out and found him, he was there spending time alone with God. Other times he does this at the end of the day. After a very busy day, he goes up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Before launching into ministry, we saw Jesus spend 40 days in fasting and prayer, preparing himself for the ministry that lay ahead. Before calling the disciples, he also took time just by himself to pray and seek God's wisdom. Before dying on the cross, he went out into the garden and spent time by himself with the Father. When Jesus is facing busy times of ministry and spiritual activity, he always takes the time to go before the Father and spend time with God, just to be strengthened in his faith. And if we are going to be ministers for God, if we're going to be on mission for God, if we're going to be serving him and ministering to others and seeking to share the gospel with others, then we must also establish this as a priority. To maintain a healthy diet and balance of these spiritual disciplines. Taking time each day to read our Bibles and to pray. Being consistent in our church attendance and making sure we are filling up with the Word of God through listening to preaching and biblical teaching. We need to surround ourselves with other Christians who are there also to pour into our lives so that we're not constantly pouring out, but we're also receiving. And so the first step to having balance in all of these things is to make Jesus your number one priority, focusing your relationship on him and making sure that you have a strong foundation in him. Now, there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. And even in this area, I believe people can become greedy or selfish. They can become what I'm calling spiritual gluttons, where we spend so much time focusing on filling ourselves, and really oftentimes it's just filling our heads with more knowledge of the Bible, more teachings, and we fail to practice what we're learning or actually obey and go out. And so a balance is making sure we do these things and are strong in our walk with God, but then also going out and serving and working to build God's kingdom. So then the second step is this. Minister to your family. You begin by ministering to yourself, growing your own relationship with Jesus, taking those times of rest and being alone with the Father, and then you minister to your spouse and your kids and your immediate family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is giving instructions for the elders. And he says, look, if you want to be an elder in the church, you must first know how to manage or care for your own family before you can manage or care for the church. We must give attention first to our family, to their spiritual well-being. A little bit later in chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now here Paul is talking about kind of the financial provision, but I believe this also can be applied to spiritual provision. If we're not first caring for and discipling and trying to spiritually nurture our own families, then we are neglecting the true essence of the faith. God calls us first to care for and minister to our own families. And so your first priority in terms of looking outward has to do with caring for your own family. For parents, this is caring for your spouse first, then your children. Children, it's about caring for your parents as well and making sure you are ministering to them. And then we minister to our other family as well. And then the Bible also shows us that this applies to our church family. That there is a priority given to ministering first to your church family before looking out and ministering to your community. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And so God calls us first and foremost to minister to our families, looking at our immediate circle of influence, and then to look outward and to continue that ministry outward. So then step number three is that we need to pray and ask God to give us a heart for others, specifically meaning non-believers. I talked about ministering to your church family first, but I know that oftentimes in churches, it's very easy to become stuck in a rut where the only people you care about are your immediate church family, where we become so comfortable right here in our little sanctuary, in our little circle of friends, that we fail to reach out and look beyond our own four walls. And we need to ask God to give us a heart for our neighbors, a heart for our community, a heart for the nations. Last week I mentioned that the fulfillment of the law when the Pentecost came was a fulfillment of the law being written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, I used to think of this as a one-time act, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that meant God's law is in us and we don't really need anything else. But I was listening to a sermon by N.T. Wright the other day, and he said that really this is a process that is being accomplished gradually. Sometimes we talk about it in terms of sanctification. In other words, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, both as individuals and as a church body, he continues to sanctify our hearts and to help our hearts be attuned to God's heart, to the way that God's heart beats. And if you realize that, you know what, you don't usually care very much for the people around you, that you don't really care to get to know your neighbors, that you don't really have much concern for the people in our city or our nation, and the first place to begin is to ask God to help you to care, to repent and say, God, you know what? I know that you love my neighbor, but I recognize that most times I could care less. I walk by them on our cul-de-sac and barely even greet them. I go into the grocery store and just want to get in and out of there without wanting to talk to the clerk or do anything to represent Christ to them. I sit on the plane and could care less about talking to the people in the seats next to me. And all of these things are things that describe me personally. And I need to ask God, God, please help me to see them the way that you do. Please help me to recognize their need for you and to have a care and a concern, to have a heart that truly loves them and wants to share Jesus with them. Step number four, then, is for us to focus on our spiritual gifts or the leading of the Holy Spirit. In terms of prioritizing and knowing what to do next, how to invest your time and energy and even resources, I believe one of the best places then to go is to look at ways that God has specifically gifted you in ways that God is specifically leading you. And when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw Paul describe the church as being the body of Christ. And in that, he was showing us that we each are like a different part of the human body. Some people are an ear, some people are a nose, some people are like the toes or the thumb or the eyes. And by that, Paul was saying that we all are made and shaped in unique and different ways. And we all have something different and unique to bring to the church and to bring to God's mission. In other words, we have been equipped and shaped in different ways so that we can accomplish God's work in a more holistic way. That means we don't have to be all things to all people. Instead, we rely on the whole body of Christ to accomplish the whole work. But that does mean that we each need to be doing our part. And if you're wondering, well, what is my spiritual gift, or how don't I know where that is? One of the most simple ways to find that is to think of where your passions and your talents and spiritual fruitfulness intersect. In other words, what are you most passionate about? What excites you in terms of ministry to others? Is it evangelism and meeting new people and sharing the gospel with them? Is it missions and either supporting missionaries or traveling yourself to other countries? Is it discipleship and teaching kids in the church or other people in the church the word of God? What are you most passionate about? And then look at, what are you also talented in? What are you good at, either naturally or supernaturally? What gifts and talents has God given you? And then the third thing you look at is, where have you seen spiritual fruit in your life? Where have you seen God use you already? And where those three intersect, often that's where you are spiritually gifted, and that's where God is calling you to move into ministry. Another book I read at one point said, look for where God is at work in your life, and then join him in that. And so look and see where God is already opening doors for you, already giving you opportunities, and then pursue that. I've told you before, I believe that as Christians, all of us should look at ways that we can serve the church inside the four walls, meaning blessing our own congregation, and then ways that we should be blessing and looking to minister outside of our walls, blessing and ministering in our community. And so some of you are going to be a part of the ministries of our church and sign up on a regular basis for those things. But then you should also be looking for ways you can serve in your community. But if you're not sure, well, to what extent I should do one or the other, focus on where you're gifted. Focus on where you're most passionate. And sometimes that may lead you to spend more time and energy ministering outside of the walls of the church. And that's okay, because we need you to do that. And sometimes some of you who are more gifted to minister within the church are going to pour most of your energy and time here, ministering to our own body. I believe you should try to find ways to do a little bit of both, but focus your time and energy on ways that you're particularly gifted and ways that the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And what that means also for us is that we're not all going to be dedicated to the same causes all the time. You know, sometimes we have people in our church that will talk to me and say, you know what, I love helping the homeless, or I love going and doing this, and how come we don't have more people that do that? And my answer is, you know what, it's great that you love to do that, because God is calling you to do that, and we need people in our church to do that, but we're not all gifted the same way. We're not all called to the same ministry. And the more we can have everybody in our church working in some form of gifting, and the more balanced and healthy our church will be, and the greater our capacity will be to accomplish God's work and God's mission in this world. So look to find that area of passion and giftedness and really pour yourself out into that. Step number five, then, is that we should be willing to stretch and grow in new areas. One of the things that can happen as we practice our gifting is we can become very comfortable, again, just doing the things that we know. And then we're very quick to say no and to turn away new opportunities. And I believe we should always be open and willing to accept new opportunities from God, even ones that stretch us beyond our comfort zones, even ones that take us out of that comfortable place where we've kind of established our groove, and to constantly be willing to grow and to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of the kingdom. And so if God comes to you and he says, hey, look, I have a new opportunity for you, don't be so quick to say no. Instead, look and say, well, how can I give more of myself if I have the capacity in my time and my energy and the love that God has given me? Is this maybe something new that God is asking of me? We talked a couple weeks ago about this idea of hesed, going above and beyond our mere duty, and really sacrificing ourselves for the cause of others and for the cause of Christ. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, Piper reminds us that we are at war. And when you are at war, that means you must sacrifice some of the luxuries in your life for the sake of the cause, for the sake of winning the war and winning the battle. And so look at your life, your agenda, and your pocketbook, and ask yourself, are there things that I could give up for the sake of pouring more of myself into the kingdom and building God's mission on this earth? Are there things that are a regular part of my life that are mere luxuries? Way that I spend my time or my energy or my money that I could instead redirect towards building God's kingdom? Always be ready and willing to stretch yourself and to grow and to go into new areas that are maybe uncomfortable for you. When my family and I were called to go to Africa, that's a Guinea. At the time that we were called, we were serving as children's pastors at our church in Panama. And I'll tell you, I was very comfortable there. I had been working for about 7 years as their children's pastor, and the ministry was humming. And there were hundreds of kids that would come to our programs and our Sunday school classes, and it was just booming and going really well. And it would have been very easy for me to say, you know what? I don't need to go to Africa. I'm already living as a missionary here in Panama, and I'm doing this great work, and things are going really well. Why would I want to leave all this and go to this little country in West Africa and face all the hardships that that requires? And our family, my wife and I, we had a lot of fears and concerns over it. But we said, you know what? If God is leading us and calling us to do this, then we have to respond. And so we did. We went and spent that year living in Guinea, West Africa. And Jen and I described that year as camping long term, because the way that we were living our lifestyle was really just like camping in the wilderness. But we were there to serve God because he had called us. So always be ready to stretch yourself. Number six, then, is that we need to have an eternal perspective. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to invest our time, our energy, and our resources on things that matter. When Paul talks about sharing the gospel, he tells the churches, you are my glory. You are my joy. You are the crown I will wear in heaven. We need to have this eternal perspective, regulating and really analyzing everything that we do in terms of, will this contribute to God's kingdom? Does this help build God's kingdom here on earth? Will this matter? Will this last? Not just for this life, but for all of eternity. When we studied 1 Corinthians, we saw Paul say that our work here on this earth will be tested by fire. The things that are built out of straw and stubble will be burned up, but the things that are built with gold will last forever. He's talking about that spiritual gold, the things that count for God's kingdom. And so ask yourself when you look at your agenda, are these things that I'm spending so much time on, are they going to matter in eternity? Are they really going to matter when we get to heaven? Are these things that I'm spending my money on, will they really make a difference for God's kingdom? Will they make any kind of difference in eternity? And I would encourage us then to analyze and ask ourselves, what's the next step I can take? What's the one next thing I can do to continue to surrender myself to Jesus? This takes me then to point number seven, my last step here. And that is that after you have looked at these other steps, after you have put them into practice, when you come before God, if you can come before God with a clean conscience, with a right heart, and at peace before God, then there is no more need to feel any shame or guilt. Now, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will sometimes bring guilt into our life to show us areas that we need to grow. That's part of his purpose, to kind of prick our hearts and show us. But if after all these things we've prayed and we can have peace with God, then you do not need to feel any condemnation or shame or guilt. No matter what your pastor says or no matter what other people say, if you are living a life of true faith and you can say before God with an honest heart that, yes, I am doing all that God has called me to do, then enjoy the things that God has given you. If God has blessed you with the ability to go on a nice vacation and you can do that with full faith and gratitude, then enjoy it. If God has blessed you with the ability to buy a nice house or maybe even a second house, and you can do that and have that with full faith and assurance that you are still pleasing to God in every way, then enjoy those things. Consider them blessings to God, and maybe even begin to consider how you can use them to bless others. But there is no condemnation in Christ, so you do not need to feel guilty no matter what is preached on a Sunday if you can continue to say that my heart is right before God. And so apply these steps and then live a life of joy and abandon for Jesus Christ. As we finish today, again, I want to encourage you and ask you, what is God considering you to do next? What is your next step? As we are here in kind of quarantine and still a lockdown and not able to be in church, ask yourself, is there a next step you'll be able to do when things open up? When we're able to be back in church, is there maybe something that God is calling you to do as a next step to serve our church? Is there a next step that maybe God will be calling you to do for your neighbors or for the people in our community, in our city? Or maybe for some of you, you simply need to go to that first step and go, maybe I need to take the next step of establishing a habit of reading my Bible every day, of praying every day. Maybe for you, your next step is going to be, I'm going to be consistent in church this next year, trying to go to church every single week. Consider what next step God is calling you to do, and then embrace that and live into that as we continue to grow in adopting God's heart for us and for others. This time I'm going to join you in praying with me, and then we're going to take communion together. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that when you gave us instructions, you told us your burden wouldn't be heavy, that it would be light, that you didn't come to pile stuff on top of us to make us feel ashamed or guilty or worn out or tired. But I thank you too, Jesus, that you call us to a greater purpose, not just to live for ourselves, but to live for you and to live for others. Help us, Lord, to grow in that and to have a heart to truly see the others, to see the one, to see the lost. Help us to identify, Lord, our own giftings and passions and ways that we can serve you. Help us to see fruitfulness in those things, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to challenge and stretch us and help us to grow. I pray too, Lord, that you'd give us rest and joy in you and strength in you, that we wouldn't wear ourselves out. But Lord, more than anything, we ask that you would continue to carry out your purposes. As we pray every week, Lord, that you would establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Please, Lord, empower our church to do that. And we praise you and thank you for including us in your purposes, for allowing us to partner with you in establishing your kingdom and in carrying out the great mission that you have for this world. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen. You want me to keep my mic on? Okay. Sure.